You can open your Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to get into the last chapter of this very short book about a pretty unique season in this prophet's life. But to kind of get us to begin thinking about what Jonah was experiencing, I kind of wanted to bring a modern day reality before us that might help tease out or flesh out some of the things that was going on in Jonah's heart. By the way that things kind of, current events in our days tease out those same realities in our heart as well. It's election season. Did you know that? Maybe you, hopefully everybody does know that. It's that time of year where we see with greater clarity, are you ready for what it shows us? With greater clarity, the darkness of our own heart. Yay. Yay for seeing greater darkness within. Can you feel it rising? When someone says that they're voting for a party that you adamantly dislike or disagree with, can you feel it stirring in your heart when you talk with them or you see what they're posting or they put it on their front lawn? Can you see it when we step up to our moral high ground and we point our finger down at those morons that are not worthy of the vote in which they've been entrusted? Can you see it stirring up in you? Can you feel that? What is it that gets us going when someone speaks out on a subject that we disagree with? Someone speaks out against vaccines, for example, or maybe for vaccines. Or maybe what gets us going when somebody is passionately negative about homeschooling or Christian school or public education? Or what gets us going when somebody is adamantly excited about building a pipeline as our way of forward, a way of success? Or when somebody shudders at the idea that you would even mention that dirty P word? Or what happens, what gets us going when someone idolizes Greta? You know Greta? Or when someone berates her? What gets us going when somebody sees abortion as murder? Or when somebody sees abortion as protecting women's rights? Why is it that we all love to run to our moral high ground and hope for the failure of others as they stumble in the darkness and the consequences of their ignorance? There's something within us, I find. Election season brings it out, both in the pre-election season and then the immediate days and weeks that follow election season. Something within us gets irked. Maybe we're all altruistic in this room. Our motives are pure and noble and good and selfless and righteous. But maybe we're like Jonah. Maybe we're more hurt, more selfish, more bitter, more resentful, more hateful than we care to admit or even know. Maybe we're just really tired of seeing some people get rich while we work just as hard, but we don't have the IQ or the EQ to work smarter or to become more connected, and that jerk with the brilliant brain or social capacity is too selfish to share their wealth. Or maybe he or she thinks that we'll just waste it even if they did give it to us. Maybe we're really just tired of seeing rich people cut corners and not get penalized for it when we do an honest day's work and don't get rewarded. Or when we slip up just once, not even as worse as that guy or that woman, but we don't get penalized, or we get penalized for it and they don't. Maybe we're scared about the uncertainty of our views on, say, for example, vaccinations. We don't really know who to trust, and our kids' lives are in our hands. And we don't want to be found out to be a fool or look like a bad mom or dad. And so we fight with everything we have on a stance that we're not even really that sure about to begin with. Maybe we're embarrassed about how hypocritical we've been and the way that we live and the way that we've stewarded our lives and this planet. And so now, freshly armed with paper straws and reusable bags, we shame those easy-to-blame corporate citizens that we actually built to answer the demands of our investment returns, our retirement returns, and materialistic desires. We hope in magnifying the evils of our corporations that our personal evils will seem like not as big of a deal and they can kind of be ignored and swept over. No doubt I've pressed a few buttons, but before you tune me out, what I've described is not necessarily true of anyone in this room. I did say maybe for all of those things. And I don't speak any of those thoughts with certainty or universality. It's possible to be altruistic in your pursuit of a better economy, better ecology, better social equality, better morality. Maybe you really do it for the children. But the reason I've probably touched on a little bit of nerves or stirred up something in you is because every one of us has within us parts of our heart left uncleansed. Did you know that? Every one of us in this room has a part of our heart that has not been cleansed. And guess what? It's not for lack of soap. But they are the parts of our lives that we don't want cleansed. Parts of ourself that we do not want to slay and give over to the cleansing work and presence and correction of God. They might not be in some of the hot topic areas that I've mentioned, or that the different electoral or political platforms have presented this election. But we all struggle in various ways. At the heart of the human condition is a thing called pride. It is a decision, it is an attitude, it is a self-love that says, I know better than God. And from that place of pride comes a self-righteous program that begins a clever and deceitful game of twisting and bargaining our way up the ladder of morality just so that we can get one rung above the worst of the worst or the mediocre. And then we feel we'll be good enough that God cannot destroy me or judge me because I'm better than that person. That person. As though my use of paper straws and my pro-life Facebook posts are going to save me before the eternal judgment of a holy God. We wash the outside of the cup while the inside remains filthy. And rather than die to self and let God wash the inside, we'd prefer the daily and exhausting exercise of polishing our outer image and reputation. This is who Jonah was. This is who we are, if we have the courage to be honest. So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4, but I want to remind us of the context that we're walking into in this chapter. We read in the preceding chapters that Jonah was a prophet of God who was told by God to go to Nineveh to preach against the Ninevites. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites because he was a Jew and Nineveh was like Hitler's Nazis. They were his enemies. And Jonah disobeyed God. He didn't want to help them in their state. And so he ran away from God's call. And he was given a humbling second chance. He obeyed after trying to commit suicide. Failed attempt. God wouldn't let that happen, let him die. God rescued him, gave him an opportunity to repent. He did. God spat him up on shore, and he went and obeyed. And he went to Nineveh, and he preached a five-word sermon, calling them on their moral wickedness and their impending judgment or destruction. And the city, to his dismay, the city, right from the lowest of the low, right up to the king, and everyone in between, they actually listened to what he said and they repented of their wickedness. And in response to their humility and to their repentance, God actually relented of his judgment to destroy them. And it's here that we pick up in chapter 4 and we see Jonah's response to both Nineveh's obedience and God's mercy. We pick up and we find Jonah in the last chapter. I'm reading from the ESV translation. It says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Oh, what a horrible way, right? Like, how horrible of you, God. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And like that, the book of Jonah ends. Strange reference to cows. And a question that we don't actually hear Jonah's response to. And the reason that we don't hear Jonah's response to is because the whole point of the book of Jonah is not just to share a nice story about a man that lived 2,500 years ago. The whole point of Jonah is so that we reading it today might allow God to ask that same question of us, because there's more of Jonah in us than we would care to admit. God is asking that question of us today, of the reader today, saying to each of us, how will we write the end of the story with the pen that is our life? Why was Jonah so upset? Is it really because God was merciful to his enemy? I think that's obviously part of it. Or was there something deeper to it? Was it that through his enemy, he saw just how wrong he was? That his enemy really had out-faithed him? Did the light of God's mercy and compassion through the lens, the contrast of God's holiness and the Ninevites' wickedness, did it shine a light so brightly, so clearly? Through that experience, how could God be merciful to somebody like that? Somebody that would vote like that? How could God be merciful? How could God allow that to happen? How could God let them live? It begins to shine a light on his own darkness within his heart. Could it be that Jonah had spent his entire life cleaning the outside of his cup out of self-serving dedication to God? And when he compared it to the Ninevites' cup, who wouldn't stand a chance in all of their filth, found that in one true and sincere act of faith, of repentance, God extended grace and mercy and washed their cup for them. Could it be that Jonah saw that his enemies were closer to God than he was? A man who had spent his entire life trusting and obeying, doing the right thing, sacrificing, giving, obeying, morning, noon, and night, prayers, going to Bible college, preaching what he asks to preach, doing the daily tasks and roles of being a prophet in the nation of Israel. Could it be that after all these decades of him doing these acts of service unto his God in the midst of hostility and persecution from those horrible Ninevites, that those Ninevites, with one sincere and true act of faith, act of repentance, had their cup washed clean, and it was cleaner than his. And all of his best efforts and works and decades of labor and of sacrifice. And in one moment, he sees that his whole life was, in fact, his whole life of dedication and sacrifice unto God was never truly dedication or sacrifice. It was a business deal where he earned merit with God through good works that entitled him into eternal dividends. God owed him heaven, is how he felt. He felt that he was worthy of heaven, but the Ninevites weren't. Just like sometimes we might feel that we're worthy of a vote, but that person, definitely not. And God gives clarity to Jonah, and I hope through Jonah he gives clarity to us, that each of us before a holy God are unworthy of earning our way into heaven. We might have our metrics and our ways of measuring our morality and therefore our superiority to others. We might be better than the Nazis, or we might be better than those fossil fuel burning rednecks, or we might be better than those pro-choice advocates. But in the light of God, we're all a filthy mess. Our meager moments of altruistic action are but filthy rags in his presence. And if you've spent your life heaping up good works and looking down at others, all in the hopes that God will reward you and punish them, oh, they'll get what's coming to them, just you wait, that you might be vindicated, if that's the track that you are on, like Jonah was on, you might be as dismayed as Jonah was in the way that God dealt with the Ninevites. You might be as angry as him. When the clarity of Jonah hits, there are two responses that we can have, either humble gratitude or angry entitlement. We can look like and be like the exuberant beggar that just found free bread for life, or we can look like the petulant child screaming in a temper tantrum because it's too hot and the ice cream is melting faster than one can consume it. We can see in Jonah's response a more entitled childlike reaction, more concerned about his own comforts and being proven right than excited for someone else and humbled that while he might have been right on some of the minor things, he was really wrong on the major thing. Have you ever experienced the moment where your enemy responded more maturely than you did? How did you respond? Did you get angry? Or were you humbled and excited? Our responses to situations like that begin to reveal something deep within our heart about how we relate to God, why we actually serve him, and how we see and relate and serve fellow man. Have you ever experienced where someone you prayed for or gave money to, maybe they were healed, or maybe they cleaned up their life, maybe they got on the right track because of your help and your sacrifice and your generosity, and all of a sudden, 6 months later, 6 years later, they're doing better in life than you? And all of a sudden, your excitement and your enthusiasm for them turn to resentment. Wait a minute, slow down there, buddy. I helped you just so that you could get a little closer to me, but I didn't want to help you so that you could actually do better in life than me. Why would I give money to somebody? Why would I serve somebody? Why would I love somebody, pray for somebody, if they're just going to get more in life than what I'm getting? Have you ever experienced resentment towards someone that received an Epaphroditus Award? I know they're not that perfect. I've sacrificed way more than that guy or that gal. Have you ever wanted to quit? Have you ever wanted to quit what God asked you to do? Or give up on the people he's asked you to serve because you're not getting rewarded in the way that you feel you deserve, while less righteous people are getting more than you, getting a greater break than you, maybe a greater tax break than you? If you would rather die than live in a world where the Greens or the PPC party got elected, what does that say about the focus of your heart? How can it be that we can care more about politics than people? Have we truly let go of our life and let God be God? Jonah holds a mirror to our heart and exposes our hypocrisy, our pride, our self-righteousness, our apathy, our cynicism, our self-interest, our entitlement, the frauds we are in our legalistic, hijacked, self-centered version of the faith. When we have a pity party or a temper tantrum, when we find ourselves whining and complaining, when we're living ungratefully, when we begin to mutter more than sing, when we begin to curse more than bless, when we begin to retaliate, lash out, cut corners, it's a sure sign that the focus of our heart is on small things, not eternal things. Superficial, external things, not internal matters. Jonah's value system was way off. He cared more about a plant than people. Think about that for a moment. Think about how the way that we live our lives and the things that we pour our blood, sweat, and tears into, the things that we derive hope and security and identity and joy from. And so often they come at the expense of serving and loving others. Jonah holds a mirror to our heart. He cared more about a plant than people. He cared more about comfort and control than the eternal welfare of others and trusting God with both his present and future. If he cared that much about a plant, could he not care that much about people or even a few cows? That's what God's pressing in on him. He's like, if you can't feel sorry for the Ninevites, at least feel sorry for the cattle. Really? You have that much hatred in your heart that you don't even care about those poor innocent cows? That's what he's saying. But he's saying something so much bigger than that to Jonah. And he's saying if Jonah could feel that strongly about a plant, could he not see how much God feels strongly for the people of Nineveh and for Jonah's own well-being? God is pressing his buttons. He's opening Jonah to the true beauty, the true reality, the power, and the way of the gospel. He's showing him that the starting and the sustaining place of the gospel, the people of God putting their faith in him, is in the heart-changing acknowledgement that no one is worthy. None of us have a leg up on the other person. None of us knows how to vote better than the other person in a greater sense of that use. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is our pride that got us into this mess, and no amount of false humility or high tower of moral authority is sufficient to make a way back. The only way back is simply to humble ourselves before a God that is merciful enough to welcome us back just as we are. That's all we have going for us. It's not that we're smarter or better than another person. All we have going for us is that we trust in a God that is merciful to welcome us back just as we are. No matter how much we have in our bank, our financial bank account, our moral bank account, no matter how many connections we have, no matter how much experience we have, degrees we have hanging on our walls, none of that matters. It is simply to believe that we are that bad and God is that good. And to prove that, both those aspects, God sent his son. Not to condemn those wicked Ninevites or those wicked Parksiders, but to save them. He proved that we were that bad when we nailed him to the cross. And he proved that he was that good when he let us nail him to the cross and when he died in our place. We are more like Nineveh than we care to admit. And you know what? That makes us more like Jonah than we care to admit. This Thanksgiving, can we not be like an entitled child? Always complaining, always bitter, always toxic, always envious, always discontent, always crying when life's not fair. This Thanksgiving, can we reorder our values and our perspective by the illuminating light of the cross, where we see who God really is and who we really are, what we deserved and what we didn't get, what we truly didn't get, what truly was unfair? This Thanksgiving, can we come to the cross and see in Jesus that he died not just for sinners like them, but sinners like me? Can we acknowledge with the 19th century minister Robert Murray McShane when he said this, "The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them." Did you hear that? The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them. Might we be rendered exuberant beggars that have found the bread of life and not entitled children crying, "No fair." We're going to close this morning in communion. I invite the music team to come up. And as they come up and the ushers distribute the elements, would you consider the grace and mercy of Jesus given to you through the symbols of these elements? The bread is body broken for you. The juice is blood shed for you. And would you contemplate this reality of his body and blood and present yourself, the posture of your heart towards him as revealed. Consider this reality and the present posture of your heart towards him as revealed through the present posture of those that vote differently than you. Can you allow this election season or this season of pity party or of whining or complaining? Can you allow those experiences to illuminate for you where you are more like Nineveh, where you are more like Jonah than you'd care to admit? These elements will cause you to see that you are not as deserving of the vote as you think. Did you know that the gospel is our salvation, not your vote? And I, like those on the right and the left and everyone in between, are in need of his mercy and grace, just like me. We're going to sing this song together, and then I'll come up at the end of the song, and we'll receive the elements together. But allow the words of the song, allow the symbols in our hands to shed a light on the darkness of our heart and humble us in light of his mercy and grace for us.